Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to spend a couple of sessions on chapter 13. Because Paul, here in chapter 13, he's, of course, chapter 12, we were looking at these gifts that he is addressing there, those nine spiritual gifts that were given there. And we see in chapter 13 particularly, he says a little bit in chapter 12, but particularly in chapter 13, he describes them as temporary gifts. And so that's what I want us to focus on tonight. I want to go ahead and finish up the idea of these gifts. But knowing that he is speaking in chapter 13, describing the best gift. And the best gift of all the gifts is that gift of charity or love, which is agape love. That's the kind of love God has for us. And that's what he's describing here in chapter 13. So he's describing the reality. He's mentioning these nine temporary gifts in chapter 12. Chapter 13, he tells us the gifts that are not temporary, the gifts that last, faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of those is charity, he tells us. Because faith and hope, though they are very important to us now, they are wonderful gifts for us to enjoy today. When we come face to face with our Lord, those two are not necessary any longer. But the love remains. His charity remains. That's the reason we're going to be there in his presence. That's the reason we have eternal life. That's the reason we're going to be eternally in his presence, is the love. That's the reason that love is the greatest. It is eternal. It is eternal, you see. And so even when we look down to these last three that remain, now abideth faith, hope, charity. Even faith and hope will no longer be necessary when we come into the presence of our Lord. But that love remains. That's ever present. And so that's this part of the reason it is the greatest of these. The greatest is charity. But today, Paul spends a great deal of time in chapter 13 describing the wonder of that love that God has for us, the love that we are to have toward one another and what we are to display toward one another. And that he spends a great deal of time on that. So I want to go back to that. I want to come back to that at our next session, Lord willing. But tonight I want to go on with the thought of these temporary gifts and what Paul describes here in respect to these nine that he mentions in chapter number 12. These nine are indeed temporary. We looked last time at those particular gifts that he describes, and that's in chapter 12, beginning in verse number 4. He says, two sessions ago, he says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one in the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So we see these nine gifts here that he has described for us. And what Paul tells us is these things, and that's what he goes on to remind us of here in chapter 13, that these things are temporary. And we've already looked at a couple of the verses that speak to that reality. But we want to look here today at this temporary nature of these, and it's what he tells us here in chapter number 13. Now, we've already considered why a little bit about why these were temporary, why they were needed, these particular gifts. Why was it that these revelations, why was it that these prophecies, why was it that these words of knowledge and words of wisdom, why were they so important to the early New Testament church here? Why was it that these things were so important to this church at Corinth? And we, as we've already answered, the reason is they did not have the completed scripture. They did not have the full revelation of Christ. All they had was the Old Testament. Maybe they had a few letters that were written. Paul, we know, had already written them one letter previously. Perhaps they had that letter. However, that was not put in the scripture for us, so we don't have record of that one. But perhaps they had a few letters like that from some of the disciples to teach them and to instruct them in the things of the Lord and in the ways of the Lord. But they didn't have the completed scripture. They didn't have the full revelation of Christ. And they still needed to know what they were to do. They still needed to know what they were to believe, how they were to serve the Lord, how they were to walk faithfully, what God required of them in respect to that. And the only way they would have those answers is that which was given to them by the Spirit of God through the means of these gifts. And so they were dependent upon folks having these prophecies, folks having these words of knowledge, these folks having these revelations from God and being able to give them to them so that they would know, oh, okay, that's what God would have for us. Now, this being the case, they had special needs that we do not have today. And this is what Paul is addressing here in chapter 13. Those things had to be in order for them to know what they were to do and how they were to serve the Lord. And so these gifts were essential and were necessary for them in this day. They needed these signs to authenticate the revelations they were receiving from the Spirit of God. This was proof. This was proof that God was working in them, these miracles that they were able to perform, that this was of God, this was God working in them. It was a sign. Many of these miracles, the purpose of the miracles was it was a sign for the unbelievers to see, okay, this is God working in them. The prophecies and the revelations were given for the believers so they would know how they were to serve the Lord. Over at Hold Your Place here in 1 Corinthians 13, go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter number 2, and we'll look in verse 3 and verse 4. Hebrews 2, verse 3 and verse 4. As he describes this here, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us, unto us, by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So God bore witness by these signs, by these signs and wonders and diverse miracles to prove that it was him working in them. And so this was proof. God was using this as proof of his working. And so this is why these gifts, these particular miracles were given. None of the reasons given by the charismatics in our day for our supposed present need for these gifts is biblical. We don't find their arguments in the scripture in regards to these particular gifts. They assert that the gifts will make the church more spiritual. If we speak in tongues, we're more spiritual. If we prophesy or have special revelations that prove that we're more spiritual. That's not an argument that holds up under a biblical examination. the gifts did not have that effect necessarily on the early New Testament church. This church here that we're reading about, the church at Corinth, they were carnal. They had all sorts of sin going on in the church. They had the things that God had given them that were clear in the instructions of the Lord. They had backwards and twisted up. Notice in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians and verse number 7. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7, Paul says, "So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul said he's writing to them that they would have all the gifts that God would have for them, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. But then look at chapter 3, verse 1 down through verse number 3 here, as Paul gives them some correction here. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now, yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So they had all the gifts that everybody else had, but it didn't make them any more spiritual. And in fact, that's the very thing that it caused in their midst, as Paul goes on to describe, especially you get over to chapter 14, that it had become a show for them. Well, let's go see who's going to speak in tongues today. Well, let's go see who's going to get healed today. It wasn't about the worship of the Lord, but it was about seeing the exercise of the gifts. And so it didn't make them more spiritual. They also claim today, one of assertions that they make in regards to this, they claim that as God's people still get sick, still go through trials, then we need to have those gifts that we can heal and we can alleviate and take from them those gifts. And this is always my problem. It always stands out to me. If these guys truly had the gift of healing, why in the world are they not going to the hospitals and healing people in the hospital beds? If they truly have the gifts to heal, why are they not going there and healing people? Why are they demanding they come to their churches and pay them money and send them seed money on television and all this other stuff, and then supposedly healing them there? Why are they not showing up at the hospitals and healing the sick there? Why is it that they, if that's still a gift, if it's a gift that they have, why are they not using it to heal people? There was a situation a few months ago that happened with Troy. There was a congregation near him that set up a swimming pool inside the church. And they were claiming they were having healing services. And if you wanted to be healed, you come and dip yourself in the pool, because the pool is full of the Holy Spirit, and you come and dip yourself in the pool and you'd be healed. And Troy said there's reports, you know, it was a big to-do in town, and everybody's wanting to see what was happening. And, you know, it's strange enough, they set up a swimming pool. I mean, it wasn't a bathing pool, it was a swimming pool they put up inside this building. And so people couldn't hardly walk. They roll them up in wheelchairs and roll them into that pool so they get healed. Nobody got healed, by the way. Not so. Yet they claim, well, you know, you just didn't have enough faith. Maybe you need to come back tomorrow. And what's so sad is the utter hopelessness of those people that truly think, maybe I'll get something. Maybe there's something to this. And so this, even in this day, even in Paul's day, that's not the way it worked. Because Paul had the thorn in the flesh. Paul couldn't get rid of that. He couldn't heal himself of that. He told Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. He didn't say, hey, Timothy, come on over here and let me touch you and I'll heal you of this stomach problem you've got. No, he told him, take some medicine. It's not the way it worked then. It's not the way it works today. Now understand, God still heals. God's still a miracle-working God, and He does. He has worked many miracles on behalf of people even this very day. He still does that. He still works in that way. He still is very capable of healing whoever He wants to heal. But He doesn't do it through these gifts, as we find here in chapter 12. Those things are no longer needed. If He does any healing, He does it through His means. He does it by supernatural work that He works and heals people. It's not through these gifts given to the church here in Corinth, not for us to have those gifts to give and to take out and to heal others by them. There's no scriptural reason why churches with a complete New Testament need these nine spiritual gifts that are described here in chapter 12. In fact, we have the history that shows otherwise from the argument of the charismatics today. Church history confirms that these gifts were confined to apostolic times and after the scriptures were complete, after John pinned down the revelation about 105 AD, they pretty well have the New Testament lined out as what was scripture. They were passing it around to the different churches at that point. John Chrysostom, I think I read this quote to you the other day. He lived from 345 to 407. And John Chrysostom, he was from Antioch. By the way, he was a pastor in Antioch. He said concerning 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, this whole place is very obscure. But the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to and by their cessation. So in other words, these things stopped. And so we're not a part of this stuff that's recorded here. We don't fully understand all this stuff that's recorded here because it stopped. It's no longer being done. It ceased. Just as Paul here in chapter 13 says, it would cease. He says, by the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to and by their cessation, being such as then used to occur, but now no longer take place. That was sometime in the late 300s that he pins that down. Now, these gifts that the charismatics claim to have today began primarily with the speaking in tongues. And that took off again in 1904 in a Kansas Bible college. And they take what Paul says here in chapter 13 and verse number 1 when he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And they say, see right there, that's the heavenly language. And the heavenly language is the one that we're speaking. We're speaking the heavenly language. That's the reason our tongues don't match up with what's described for us in the scripture. We're not speaking another language like Spanish or Japanese or Chinese or something like that. We're speaking a heavenly language that only God understands. That's what they claim, because Paul used the term and of angels. Now, quite frankly, I don't know what Paul meant there. But I know it wasn't the gibberish they claim it was. Because they teach you how to do that when you come to the tongues meeting. They tell you the syllables to say, and depending on the congregation that you go to, the syllables are different. Most of them line up pretty close to the same. But they instruct you on the things to say. And while they're instructing you to say those syllables, they're praying for the Spirit to loose your tongue so that you can take off on your own. Which is very much like a Hindu practice that is invoking demons to speak through you. In fact, if you watch, you find videos of both of them, you put them side by side, and they are even making the same syllabic sounds. One from a Hindu demon and the other supposedly from a charismatic church. People are legitimately experiencing something when they do this. I don't doubt that at all. There are those that legitimately experience something when they are trying to perform these things. But remember the devils will imitate the things of God and will imitate his angels in order to pull the wool over someone's eyes, to try to fool them. They will do everything they can. They will look like it's just like what it sounds like it's supposed to be according to the scripture. They do this all the time. Their purpose is to cause confusion and to cause doubt. That's always their direction. And so this it's always about that deception. And so there's no doubt people experience things. I've had folks tell me that before. Well, you don't understand. I've experienced it. I've spoken tongues. I felt that spirit on me and give me those words. I don't doubt it at all. I'm just telling you it's not the Holy Spirit. You may have felt the Spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit because he said it was going to cease in chapter number 13. He said these gifts were temporary. And you're saying that he's doing something that he describes in his word that he was not doing. You see. And so this, and he doesn't go against his word. The Spirit of God does not go against his word. And so this is the claim that it's making them more spiritual. It's necessary because people need healing. People need these miracles performed. And yet we see very clearly the church at Corinth was extremely carnal. And yet they had an abundance of these gifts. I had a preacher tell me a little while back. He said, I wouldn't even count that much as a church. He said, I wouldn't be able to fellowship with that church at Corinth. I said, well, we'd probably doubt him, but Paul fellowshiped with them. He was correcting them when he fellowshiped with them, but he fellowshiped with them. Gifts are sovereignly bestowed by God. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. He says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. God is the one that gives these gifts, if they ever ceased, which is what Chrysostom said took place, if they ever ceased, it was because it was God's will that they cease and not because God's people were unfaithful. That's what charismatics claim. They claim, well, it ceased in times past because God's people weren't faithful enough to have it. And now, suddenly, we're more faithful. And so now, after 2,000 years, we've grown more faithful, and now we can have these gifts again. That's one of their arguments, one of their claims. And the reality is Christ has always had sound churches, faithful churches, throughout these last 2,000 years that would have received these gifts if they would have been available for them to receive, and if it was dependent upon their faithfulness. These folks died for Christ. They gave their lives for Him, burnt at the stake, pierced through, faced all sorts of wickedness against them because of their stand for Christ. If anybody would have had spiritual gifts because of faithfulness, it would have been all those faithful people, all those faithful churches throughout the last 2,000 years. Yet they ceased. Those gifts ceased because they were not for that time. They were not for that time. We see Paul's testimony concerning it here in chapter 13. He describes love there. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, he says, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, listen now, they shall fail. They shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. So Paul's revealing here, he tells us the importance of love and its superiority over all the other gifts that are given. And in proving that superiority of love, he states these truths concerning the temporary nature of those miraculous gifts that he mentions to us there in chapter number 12. Verse 10, he says that this basic idea is told us here. We're told that the incomplete will be done away when the perfect comes. The incomplete revelation of verse 10 is obviously the miraculous gifts of verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So those things that were in part, again, are those things that he mentioned there in verse number 8. Whether there shall be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. He's talking about gifts of knowledge or words of knowledge there. It shall vanish away. Because right now, he says, they're needed when he's writing this, because right now we only know in part. We're dependent upon those things because we don't have the full revelation. We've only got part of it. And so because we only have part of it, these things are necessary in order for us to know what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, these other spiritual gifts, those things shall be done away. Now, there are those that say that the perfect, he's speaking of verse number 10, is in reference to the coming of the Lord. Well, that's speaking of him. That's when he comes. And so he's not come back yet. And so since he's not come back yet, then all of these gifts are still in force. But the problem with that is simply the grammar itself here that we find in the Greek and even translated into the English here. The word perfect is applied to a neuter object. It's hard to believe that Paul would refer to Jesus, to the Christ, as a that. He calls him he everywhere else, you see. But here he would call him a that. That just doesn't make sense. And for that matter, it doesn't fit the context of what he's talking about here. The context is not dealing with the return of Christ, but rather with the revelation we have. With the fullness of the revelation, right at the moment when Paul, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when we have the full revelation, when it's complete, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will no longer be needed. That which is in part will be done away, he says. This, and we again, we see that verse 9 as he speaks to the reality of it being in part there, partial revelation. Along with that partial revelation, you have the need for those spiritual gifts. But when you have the complete revelation, which is the completion of the Word of God, which is the revelation of Christ, as John would finish that out for us, completing the New Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, then we have that which is perfect. It's complete now. And that's exactly what we see in history. That once we have the revelation of Christ written by John, that being the last of the New Testament books that was written, about 96 AD is believed to be when John penned the book of the Revelation, after it is written down, by the death of John, you see all of these gifts that are spoken of here in chapter number 12, you see them stop in history. And it's exactly what Christendom said took place. They ceased. They stopped. Those things don't continue any longer because we have all that God would require of us to know. He's given us his full revelation. And having given us all that he would have us to know, having given us the full revelation of himself for us to know, we don't need those temporary things any longer. We don't need those things in order for us to understand, nor does there need to be signs to prove that we are who we say we are. We are now people of the book. We follow what the Scripture says. How does somebody know that we're a child of God? How does somebody know that we're a Christian? How does somebody know that we are who we say we are? By how we live according to the book. We follow it. We do what it declares. We see what the Word of God, that governs our lives, you see. That's what we are looking into, is what the Scripture says. And so we have that completed, so we no longer need the words of knowledge. We no longer need the prophecies. We no longer need the signs to prove to others by the speaking of tongues and so on. We don't need those things any longer. Rather, we have the completion of the Word of God. And that's what we follow after. That's what we go with. We see, in fact, James chapter 1, verse number 25. James describes the scripture here as perfect. He uses the same description as Paul used there. James 1:25. He says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so he uses that same description there of the perfect word of God. Now notice verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So Paul uses the example here. He's showing the growth that is to be in us as God's people. And he's saying these things, these spiritual gifts that are brought to us there in chapter 12, those things were necessarily for the infancy of the Lord's churches. Though he calls them, in that sense, he equates them with the childish things. Those are the things they had to have in order to know. These were things they had to have in order to prove that they were who they said they were, and they were used as the signs. So those things were the proof for them in their infancy. But as they grew in the things of the Lord, as the scripture came together and they had the full revelation of the Lord Jesus there in the New Testament, those things that were necessary in their infancy, those things that were necessary in the childish times, those things are no longer needed. For now they are to be grown-ups in the Lord. And this was the very problem here with the church at Corinth, because Paul describes them as children, or even babes, he calls them. Because he said, I would have brought to you the big things, but y'all can't handle the big things because you're stuck on the milk. And now you need me to start all over with you again, he said. And so he uses that as an example of the growth that we are to have in Christ as we grow in the knowledge of him by his word, as it is given to us, that we grow in our knowledge of him. And so he compares it with childish things, those gifts. And he seems to compare the relative permanence of faith, hope, and charity, and these miraculous gifts there in verse 8 on down through verse 13, that whole section there, as he describes to us there how those things were temporary, how those things would be done away with, but now abides, he says, faith, hope, and charity. Once that which is perfect is come, and we have the completion of the Word of God, those temporary gifts are no longer necessary. Those temporary gifts are no longer needed. And what we have left are those essential things, faith, hope, and charity. Charity, he says, never fails. Prophecies will fail. Tongues will cease. Words of knowledge, they'll go away. He said, they'll vanish away. But charity never fails, he said. Charity never fails. It is a grace that we will enjoy even in heaven throughout eternity. Enjoy that reality of charity. Faith and hope are abiding when they are compared, especially to these miraculous gifts. As he says now, abideth faith, hope, and charity. But again, charity is the superior one. Because when the Lord comes, faith and hope will no longer be necessary. We'll see him face to face. He is our hope, and so when he comes, our hope is fulfilled, it's satisfied. And so what is left is that love, that charity, that agape. And so the miraculous gifts were only and were ever meant to be temporary. They were not eternal like charity. Neither will they continue to the return of Christ like faith and hope. They were temporary. They were done away when that which is perfect was come. When the scriptures were given, when they were complete, we see that cessation of those spiritual gifts done, except for faith, hope, charity. The grace of these, charity. Once the real purpose of the miraculous gifts is understood, then we have no problem understanding their temporary nature. That they were only for a time. There are in churches today no gifts that involve direct revelation from God. We're not looking for new truths. We're not looking for God to give us new doctrine. If you come across anybody that's doing that, they're looking for new truths. They're looking for new revelation. They are looking for new doctrine. They are not believers of the Word of God. And you need to steer clear of them. Likely they're involved in heresy of some form. And so we need to steer clear of those. And likewise, as the sign gifts were given to vindicate the new revelations, they also have ceased because there's no new revelations being given, you see. We have the full revelation of Christ. And so there's no new revelations given. So there's no new revelations given. We don't need the miraculous gifts to prove that the new revelations are true, you see. So those that believe these gifts are still in operation cannot say that the Bible is their only rule of faith and practice. Because they're saying they're still looking for new revelation. They're still looking for new truth that's given to them. To them, the Bible is an open-ended revelation. And that's not the Bible God has given us. He's given us a complete revelation of himself. We believe the Bible is the finished revelation of our Lord Jesus for us on this earth today until he returns. Now, obviously, when he comes to get us, we'll be able to understand more. We'll be able to see more, I believe. I believe he's going to show us more of himself, that we are able to see and understand more. But until that time comes, this is the fullness that we have. And this is what we are to follow. This is what we are to hold to. This is our only rule of faith and practice. Not miraculous gifts, but the Word of God. That's what we follow. We follow his revelation. All right, let's all stand. We'll be dismissed.